A joy to see each of you this morning here gathered in our Father's house, gathered to worship together and adore Him. We trust that this hour will be a profitable one together. Why don't you turn with me to Ephesians, the passage that was read this morning, Ephesians chapter 5. That is our text. When I have had opportunities to speak in the past months, since Pastor Bill has been away and we've been involved in our pastoral search, I have tried to take up the subject of the church. And it's my desire to continue in that vein this morning. And I have taken up that subject because I want us to have confidence that Christ cares for His church. And He is committed to this assembly. He is committed to see us through. He is committed to see Himself be glorified in each and every one of us and in this place. And that commitment is something that should encourage us as we consider that together. In the past, we've considered a number of things. If I can just remind you, we've considered the primacy of Christ in the church. We looked at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Christ's primacy, the place that He holds in relation to the church, His claim of ownership over it. As He said in Matthew 18, He would build His church, Matthew 16, I'm sorry, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. We noted that the church is a body of believers who are called out from the world, separated from the world for His purpose. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in this message. A quote that I like, that I had mentioned maybe a month or so ago, regarding the church, is the church is a body of people called out from among the world to the distinct and unique purpose of glorifying their head and Savior and Master Christ. It is not a building, it is a body. And this body is without political roots, it is without cultural boundaries, it is without linguistic restrictions, it is apart from racial barriers. It is not a denomination and has no denominational ties. It is not a business establishment with a cross stuck in it. It is a spiritual entity. It is not a corporation. The church that Jesus Christ predicted would begin would be a spiritual entity. Christ remains the head, not the congregation, not majority vote, not any man or woman, not any pastor or board. Christ alone is the head of the church. We noted that in a previous message, and I think that is important to remember as we consider what we are here, why we are here this morning, and what we are as a church. We noted the church's nature, that it is a living organism. And as a living organism, it is pervaded by His presence, it is animated by His life, and it is filled with His gifts and energies and graces. And that is what Christ wants of His church. We noted the church's mission. It is charged with protecting the truth. And we do that by living the truth. It has a responsibility to proclaim the truth. And again, we as believers, as part of the church, do that by living the truth. We're in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. And just before I got here, I decided to underline all the instances that this passage refers to Christ, or Lord, or Him, or He. When Brother Mike read this passage this morning, I could hear all the women, their thoughts going, uh-oh, he's going to preach a message on submission, right? How many of you thought that? Some of you, I'm sure. Or you husbands were like, uh-oh, we're going to get it again. We got it last Sunday, and we're going to get it again. He's going to preach on how we are to love our wives, right? That's not my intention this morning. If you look at this passage, you see the primary focus is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Yes, Paul is teaching about husbands are to love their wives and how we relate to one another. Yes, he is teaching about how wives are to relate to their husbands and how that works out beautifully in the Christian marriage. And Paul is exalting marriage and the Christian marriage relationship. But I think here Paul is primarily talking about Jesus Christ and his church. Let's read through it and note how many times Christ and his church is mentioned. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the, can you say it with me? Lord. That's one. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of his church, and he is the Savior. There we go, that's four. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, number five, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ, six, also loved the church and gave himself, seven, for her, that he might, eight, sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, and that he might, nine, present her to himself, 10, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord, 11, does the church. For we are members of his body, 12, and his flesh, 13, and his bones, 14. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she reverences her husband. In these ten verses, Christ is spoken of 15 times. So Christ is the central figure of this passage, and that's what I want to bring to your attention today. 3 points we want to look at this morning as we consider Christ. Christ's relationship to his church, and we're going to be brief on that. Christ's relationship to his church. Christ's purpose for his church, that is his work for his church. What is he doing? And then the church's needed response to these two truths. What is Christ's relationship to his church? Look at verse 23. He is the head. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. Paul, as he talks about husbands and wives, he's really focusing on Christ, and he's helping us to understand how we as husband and wives are to relate based on Christ's relationship to his church. And the first thing he says about Christ in relation to the church is that he is the head of the church. As the head, he is united to his body. We mentioned this in the past. Go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, please. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 through 18. Christ, the head of his church. Verse 14 reads, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. All things. Verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And Paul adds to the culmination of this order, he says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the head of the church. We said before, as we looked at this passage, that what Paul is stressing here is the unity of Christ to his body. We illustrated as your head cannot live apart from the rest of your body. If your head were to be severed from your body, it would cease to live. Both your head and your body would cease to live. So Christ is so intricately, so connected to his body. The unity of the body is what Paul is teaching. For the head and the body are not severed by anything intervening, Chrysostom said, else the body would cease to be the body and the head would cease to be the head. But not only does the idea of Christ the head stress the unity that we have with Christ, the connection, the relationship, the intimacy that we have with Christ, it stresses his ultimate authority, his supremacy. That's what the word head has as the idea. He is the head. He is the authority. He is supreme. Let me ask you to go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Just back a few pages in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. In whom, that is in Christ, you also are built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are built. I'm in the wrong verse. 122, I told you the right thing. I just found the wrong verse. And he put all things under his feet. I was wondering how I was going to make that fit. I was getting ready to make something up there. Got to watch out for preachers now. Verse 22. His headship, his supreme place and authority. And he put all things under his feet, that is Christ, and gave him to be what? The head over all things. Which is, especially the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He is the head. He has authority, the supremacy. Literally, this verse, it says, where he is the head over all things, it's literally in the Greek, him he gave to be the head over all things, stressing the ownership and the authority that Christ has. And he is given to the church, literally to her advantage, for her benefit, is what Paul is saying. He is the supreme authority, the head over the church. He himself, no other. And it is for the advantage and purpose of the church. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. As you're turning there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21 and 23. Let me just read these words to you. Therefore, Paul says, let no one boast in man. Let no one boast in man, for all things, he says, are yours. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. The authority and the connection that we have in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Verse 14 here says that we should no longer, the purpose of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ the head. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. You don't need to turn there. Let me just read it. It says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." His headship. And of course, we've already read Colossians chapter 1, 18. Back in the passage, our text here, Christ is the head of the church. But Paul goes immediately to add a qualification. As he's also talking about marriage, he immediately goes to add a qualification. And that is that Christ is not only the head of the church, he has a unique position, he is also the Savior of the body. He is the Savior of the body. Go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And I want to show you these passages because they are precious. As we talk about the church is made up of individuals. And so as we mention the word church, we can apply all these truths to ourselves individually. Because Christ is working in us. This is what Christ has done for us. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Christ is the Savior of the church. And Paul, of course, here is talking to the Ephesian elders and exhorting him. In verse 28, he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock." We know that is the church. That is the body, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. He is her Savior because He purchased her with His own blood. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "And they sang a new song." And this is the redeemed saints in heaven. "They sang a new song, and this is their song: You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation." That, folks, will be our song in heaven one day. You are worthy. Why? You are the head. You are the Savior. Because You redeemed us. And don't miss that. By Your own what? Blood. By His own blood. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, a common verse to us. Let me just read it again. Christ says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but He came to serve and to give His," what's the next word? "Life, a ransom for many." He is the Savior of the body. In that same book, Matthew 26, verse 28, when we come to the communion table, the remembrance of His death and what He has done for us, it says, "For this is My blood. This is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins." He bought her with His own blood. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19. The precious blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. These are very familiar verses to us, and well, they should be. They are precious. Verse 18, it says, apologize for that. I kept turning between 1 Peter and 2 Peter. I'll get there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, again it says here, "Knowing that you were not redeemed," that is to be bought back, to be bought from the marketplace of sin in the fall. We became the possession of Satan. We came into His dominion part of the world, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice, He redeemed us, He bought us back. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold could not do that, from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your father, but you were redeemed with what? The precious blood of Christ, who was the Lamb without blemish and without spot. And He indeed was foreordained for that purpose before the foundation of the world. He is not only her head, He is her Savior. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. In Him, listen, there's no one else. In Him alone. In Him we have redemption. Through His what? Blood. There is no other means of salvation. There is no other Savior. It is through Him and through His blood. And His blood has accomplished what? The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. His blood accomplished that according to His grace. And so, Christ's relationship to the church is that He is her head, but as her head, He has a peculiar relationship that no husband could ever imagine having in relation to his wife. And that is, Christ is her Savior. He is her Savior because He gave Himself for her. Look at verse 25. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Verse 25, therefore, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. And what does it say? And gave Himself for her. He gave Himself for her, a picture of His love. Picture of His love for you and I. Though here Paul puts it in terms of the church, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he puts it very much in personal terms. Go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Christ's sacrifice, Christ's giving of Himself. He gave Himself, yes, for the church. But as members of the church, that means He gave Himself for you and I. Verse 20, I have been crucified, Paul says, with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who what? Who loved me, Paul says. Who loved me and gave Himself for me. It was very personal to the Apostle Paul. It was not He gave Himself for all the world. Yes, He did. He gave Himself for the church. Yes, He did. But to the Apostle Paul, it was He gave Himself for me, the Apostle Paul. What a wonderful blessing for each of us. Christ gave Himself for me. His sacrifice. Let me give you a few verses about His sacrifice. Luke 22, verse 19 through 20. Let me just read them. Familiar verses again. And He took the bread, and He gave thanks, and He broke it. And He gave it to them, saying, this is My body. Literally, it was a symbol of what He was to do. This is My body, which is given for you. Do in remembrance of me. Likewise, He took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for you. His body would be broken for you. His blood shed for you. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. If you're in Ephesians, you're so close. Why don't you turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Grace, Paul says, to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our what? Sins. But He didn't stop there. His sacrifice wasn't just for our sins. It was that He might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and the Father. He gave Himself for your sins. He gave Himself for your deliverance. He gave Himself that you might be sanctified, that you might live and have that relationship with Him, and that He might purify you. We'll talk about that in a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Let me just read it again, a common verse. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Who is that? The man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself, a ransom for all. Listen, Christ gave Himself for you. He gave Himself for you. Why did He do it? He did it because of His love. He did it because of His love. That's what drove Him to the cross. That's what drove Him to become the church's Savior. That's what drove Him to sacrifice for you. He humbled Himself. He took on Himself. He gave up His reputation as God and humbled Himself because He had one thought, and that was the good of the church, the body that was to become His bride. He was buying her. He was purchasing her, thinking of nobody but her. Not Himself, but her. The love of Christ demonstrated through His sacrifice. Let's make a little application here. Christian, you and I are called to glory and to exalt Christ's unique position as head of the church. We are called upon to wonder at the love that drove Him to sacrifice Himself for her. We are called upon to consider the price that He paid to secure her salvation. And we are called upon, because of His sacrifice, we'll mention later, to sacrifice in turn for Him. Perhaps you're here this morning and you are not sure what the shed blood of Jesus Christ, what His sacrifice means to you. Maybe you have not appropriated through faith that forgiveness and the cleansing that He offers. And you are still asking the question, why did He have to die? What does His sacrifice mean? There are a number of passages. Maybe real quick we can go to Galatians. Let me point you to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Why did Christ have to die? He had to die because of your sin, because of my sin. He had to die because there was no other way for you to become righteous. There was no other way for you to meet God's approval, to merit God's salvation, to merit a relationship with God. There was absolutely no other way. So Christ had to die. Galatians 2, verse 16. Paul puts it in very absolute terms. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. He says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be what? Justified. You cannot be justified. You cannot be made right in God's eyes by any effort through the keeping of the law or through the keeping of the Word of God. It is only through faith based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone. That's it. There's one way. Go to Ephesians chapter 8, chapter 2. Our passage, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. A familiar passage, but how precious it is. For by what? Grace. That eliminates human ability and human will right there. For by grace you are saved. What is grace? Unmerited favor. The unmerited favor of God. It's something that we don't deserve. It's something that we cannot earn. It's unearned, unmerited. For by grace, Paul says, you have been saved. Through what? It is through a simple act of faith, of trusting what God's Word says. And if the first statement wasn't enough, he says, and not of yourselves. And maybe that's not enough to make it clear. He says, it is the gift of God. Folks, you can't earn a gift. If you earn a gift, then it's a wage. What you work for, it's a wage. You can't work for salvation. Christ gives it to you freely. Verse 9, it's not by works. Why? Because then we could boast. We could boast. And we could say, you know, I'm a child of God because I'm such a good guy. God says, uh-uh, never. If you come to me as a child, it is only because I have done the work in you. I have drawn you to myself. I have changed you. I have made you a new creation in Christ. It's none of your work. Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not Paul begins this sentence, not by works of righteousness, that is good things. It's not by works of righteousness, not by anything good, which we have done, but according to His what? His mercy. His mercy. According to His mercy. So that salvation for you and I is only the grace and mercy and love of God working in our hearts to draw us and to bring us to Himself. Folks, we cannot boast. There's no room for pride in saying, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, and therefore I'm better than you. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you, but you are washed. Washed by who? By God. Go to Romans chapter 3. A few passages. I know this is elementary for most of us, but I think it's important for us to be reminded what the sacrifice of Christ means to each of us. Folks, though we've been Christians for 30 years, the sacrifice of Christ should never become dull, should never become something that we get tired of hearing about. It is the primary thing He came to accomplish, to draw you and I to Himself, to make us His own, that we might be His bride, His special people. That is the story of all the ages. Romans chapter 3. Look at verse, starting at verse 9. What then? Paul says, are we better than they? Are we better? If we are Christians, is it because we are better persons? Is it because we've done something that other people haven't done? And he says in verse 10, the answer is no. Why? For there is none righteous. No, not one. This is the condemnation of us all. What is it? Verse 11. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They are all turned aside. They are all together become unprofitable. Listen, that is a commentary on all of us, every one of us sitting here today. If we are saved, it is by His grace. There is none that does good. No, not one. Look at verse 20. Bring your eyes down to verse 20. Therefore, he says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. People think that by keeping the law, they can somehow attain some merit with God. Paul says, no. The law came only to show us that we are sinners. Only to show us that we deserve condemnation. Only to show us that we need the sacrifice of Christ and His blood. And if we think otherwise, we are gravely mistaken. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being what? Being witnessed by the law. The law and the prophets bear testimony to what? To the righteousness of God apart from the law, without the law. So how does that righteousness come? Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who, what? Believe. That's it. For there is no difference. For all have sinned, verse 23, and come short of the glory of God. He says then, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom He set forth to be the propitiation, the rightful payment for our sins. This is glorious. That we are redeemed. So you're here this morning and you're saying, what does the sacrifice of Christ mean to me? It means exactly what we've read. He paid the price for you. And unless you will align your heart and thoughts with the Word of God when it says He is the only way, the only means of salvation, your efforts are not good enough. It is based on His sacrifice and His sacrifice alone. Unless you align your thoughts with what God has said and in faith believe that, you are under the condemnation of the law, under the condemnation of God. There's good news. Good news is that you can trust Him today because He's paid the sacrifice. You can become a Christian. You can become part of this church today. There is no need to delay. Now that was sort of a side note to my notes. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to quickly get to the next few points together. Christ's relationship to His church, He is the head of the church. That means, that signifies the unity that we have with Him, the oneness of the body with the head. It signifies His saviorship, the fact that He is her Savior, His sacrifice. What then is Christ's purpose for her church? Why would He do this for her? Why did He sacrifice Himself? What is His purpose? And it's in verse 26. Look at verse 26. That He might, He gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. Christ's purpose for the church, for you and I, as believers, is that He might sanctify her. That's a beautiful word, especially in this context, to sanctify her. The word sanctify means to set apart for sacred use. Expositor says that. It's to separate from the world. To separate us from the world and from this system unto himself. This is the purpose of Christ's death. Not merely her salvation, but her sanctification and consequent glorification. That is what Christ is doing. John chapter 17, verse 17 through 19, let me just read it. Sanctify them. This is Christ's prayer for his disciples before he ascended to the Father. His prayer is, sanctify them by thy truth. Your word is truth. You have sent me into the world. I have also sent them into the world. And for thy sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by thy truth. That is what God is trying to do in you and me as the church, is to sanctify us, to separate us from the world unto himself so that we can reflect his glory in a greater way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, Paul's prayer. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you is faithful. He will also do it. Christ's purpose for you and I is to sanctify us. Now, as we look at this context, yesterday, Joe and Sarah got married. Romano, Sarah Webster. She's no longer Webster. Praise the Lord. And they, in those vows, over and over again, at least four times, we repeated that they were committing themselves, each other, to... They were committing themselves to each other exclusively as long as they both would live. Leaving all others. And that is what Christ is doing. He is consecrating her, the church, to himself, that she might be his, and listen, his alone. That's what he's doing. That's a wonderful picture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, his own, King James says, a peculiar people. That means his own special people, a people of his own. That is what he's doing. To make us more and more like him. Christ is trying to work out his traits, his perfections, his beauty in us. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself, Christ, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify, listen, and purify for himself his own special people who are to be zealous of good works. We are a special people of God. And one of the ways in which we are to manifest that special relationship that we have, the result ought to be that we are zealous of good works. Not only is he sanctifying her, setting her apart from the world to himself exclusively, but he is also cleansing her. He has cleansed her. He is removing all dross, all impurities, delivering her from guilt and pollution and the dominion of sin. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Christ gave apostles, prophets, he gave the leadership of the church. It's for the edifying of the body of Christ. Look at verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man. What is he working towards? Maturity in you and I, till we come to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of who? Christ. That is what He wants to work in us, that we might be like Him, that we might reflect His person, His attributes. Verse 14, that we should no longer be what? Children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. But what are we supposed to do? How do we show this? How do we demonstrate this? How do we live this on a day-to-day basis? But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effectual working by which every part does its share, cause growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That is what Christ is doing. Verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. Because Christ is doing this, we ought to cooperate with Him. Christ's cleansing work compels us to live up to who we really are in Christ. He is cleansing us. And His goal is that we would be without spot, without impurity, without wrinkle, literally without a sign of age. That's something that all of us wrestle with, right? Well, some of us more than others at this point in life. But we will wrestle with it at some point. And Christ is removing, as He works in her, removing any impurities, any sign of age, any wrinkle. He is working out His perfections in the church, in you and me. And He is doing that by the Word. We have heard recently, Rand Humble was here. We've had Brother Mangum teach us about the Word and the importance of being in the Word. And that's how Christ is trying to perfect you and I, to cleanse us, to remove those impurities, to remove the wrinkles, to turn back the clock of time on what the world has done. And to purify us, to bring His character in us. How does He do that? Through the Word of God. If that's going to happen, then that means we have to each be where? In the Word of God. There's no other answer. We've got to be in the Word of God. James chapter 1, verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the Word, he will be blessed in all his ways. What's the perfect law of liberty? The Word of God. That is where we are to look if we are to be like Christ. He nourishes. Not only is he sanctifying and cleansing, but He is nourishing her. That is to provide her food. In the New Testament, it's only found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, the word nourish. Where in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, we're told, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up. The words bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That those words are the same word nurture or nourish. And they imply time and quality. A time until Christ is nourishing the church until she reaches full maturity, until she is what He wants her to be, a glorious church. And as far as quality, He is giving her what she needs in the form of food or nourishment for her to be what He expects of her. He cherishes her. That is to warm, to foster with a tender care. It's only found again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, where Paul says, we were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes or cares for her own children. And the implication is that as a husband gives to his own body whatever is needed and does for himself whatever is necessary, so Christ cares for his church. What he needs, what we need, he will provide. And he will present her to himself, a glorious church, splendid, esteemed, renowned, wonderful, extraordinary. She will be glorious within and without. So as we conclude, what are then our responsibilities as a church? What ought our response to be as individuals and as a church? I think they are threefold. We ought to submit to Christ. We need to submit to Christ. We need to honor Him, and we need to love Him. Submit to Christ. The word submit, found in verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands. The assumption is the church is subject to Christ. The church submits to Christ. So what does that mean? The word means to rank under, to take up ranks under, to be under control, under his control and leading. In the Greek military, it would have been used as to arrange oneself or to take up ranks under a commander or a leader. In non-military use, it would talk about a voluntary attitude of giving in or cooperating, assuming responsibility or carrying a burden. That is what we are called to. We are called to submit, to put ourselves under Christ, under His leadership and what He is trying to do as He tries to sanctify and make this body and each of us more like Himself. We are to submit and carry that burden. This means it's going to be work. It's going to require effort. It's going to require sacrifice. It's not easy. It's not necessarily what I want to do sometimes. Some of us come to church on a regular basis, and there's no necessary merit in that. But some of us come once a week. See you on Sunday morning only in this occasion. And you neglect the fellowship throughout the rest of the week. Maybe you have things that occupy your time and you can't get away. That's understandable. Again, there's no necessary merit in being here three times a week or more or twice a week. That doesn't get you any merit with God. But I wonder at the level of your commitment to Christ, and at the level of your submission to Him. When you could be here, worshiping with the saints, fellowshipping, learning from His Word, praying together, why would you neglect that? Now again, it doesn't make you a better Christian if you're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. It doesn't. But we have an opportunity together to fellowship, to show our submission to Him, to show our commitment to Him, to encourage one another and lift one another up in the body. Why wouldn't we do that? Submit to Him. Reverence Christ. Verse 33. It says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. It's a different word than submit. And it's a reverence. Reverence for God. An awe and a worship of Him. And it is demonstrated in action. And thirdly and finally, I think we ought to love Christ. The picture here is of Christ's love for His church. But the bride also is to love the groom. And so we ought to love Christ. Let me just read a few verses as we close. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord God require of you but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all His ways and to what? Love Him. Listen, God wants us to respond to Him in love. That's the response He's looking for. That's the first response that He's looking for in all of our service. It ought to be motivated by love for Him. Love for Him. Psalm chapter 31, verse 23. Oh, love the Lord, all ye His saints, the psalmist proclaims. For the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Our Lord emphasized, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Do we love the Lord? Psalm chapter 26, verse 8 says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Listen, Christ is doing something in the church. He is her head. He is her Savior. He has sacrificed Himself for her. And what is our response? Will we submit and respect and love Him as a body? We should. Now, if the Lord was working in your heart as we talked about the sacrifice of Christ and what He has done for you, and you're not sure about your salvation, we'd love to share more with you about how you can know that for sure. And Christian, rejoice, glory in His salvation provided to you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for our time in Your Word this morning. Thank You for the sacrifice of Christ, that He gave up His reputation. He gave up His position. For us, He came in love and died. Father, oh, may we be the church that Christ is looking for. May we show forth His perfections, and His love, and His glory. In Christ's name, amen. If you have your hymnal, close with number 139. Oh, how I love the Savior's name.